there in Matthew chapter 25. Very familiar passage for you who read your Bibles. I want to begin reading here in verse 31 and finish that chapter. Matthew chapter 25 and begin reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee then hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. The Son of Man in His glory, this caught my eye here in verse 31 as I was meditating on this last week. This is a rather long sermon our Lord Jesus preached. It began all the way back over in the 24th chapter of this book. Most of you remember the context of this chapter. Our Lord and His disciples were in the temple, and the worship service had finished, and they had stepped outside the temple, and His disciples were amazed at the buildings. The temple itself and the buildings that joined the temple. And they were pointing out the beautiful stones in the building. And the Lord Jesus made a statement to them that amazed them. They could not understand it. And He said, do you see all these beautiful stones? This magnificent temple that you love, that you've come here since you was a child to worship. He said, there'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were amazed at that, as you would be and I would be. And they said, they asked the Lord three questions. They said, Lord, when is this going to happen? And they asked Him another question. Is there any signs that we'll know that this is going to happen? And then they asked Him the third question. What shall be the end of the world? As you read chapter 24 and chapter 25, He gave them, not the date, but He gave them certainly a definite answer of these things will come to pass. You and I, looking back now, We've got history to tell us exactly when that temple was destroyed. When the walls of Jerusalem was thrown down. In 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman army and destroyed the temple, just as the Lord said. They said, is there any signs? Well, he gave them signs. He said, you're going to be persecuted in this very city. They're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you up before the magistrates. They're going to beat you, and some of you they're going to put to death. And this gospel is going to be spread out through all of the world. That happened. That happened. Our text here in verse 31 and the remainder of this chapter deals with the last question that they ask. What's going to be the end of the world? And the Lord Jesus answered this question here about the end of the world, and he answers it this way, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. That's the end of the world. All nations will stand before him at his throne, before his feet, and in his presence. Don't you imagine these disciples were amazed at this? They were amazed that the temple was going to be destroyed. I'm sure they couldn't get over that. But boy, when they heard that this man, their friend, that they knew to be the Lord, a man of sorrows that had nowhere to lay his head. Now he tells them, I am coming in my glory with my holy angels, and all the nations are going to be gathered in my presence for me to judge them and assign every man their long home. Don't you think they left there amazed about that? We know this is the Lord. We know this is the Son of God. God has revealed him to us. Oh, but what's he going to do? What's he going to be like at the last day when the Son of Man shall come in his glory? Well, they witnessed his first coming. They knew something about his first coming. And the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ down from heaven and taking our humanity to himself is all about humiliation, isn't it? Can you imagine what a stoop the eternal Son of God in heaven, the objects of the worship of the holy angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That's what they sang to him in heaven. Can you imagine coming down from that place, taking to himself our real humanity to be born of a woman and all that that entails? And then when he was born to be despised of man, to have nowhere to lay his head, to be in poverty, to be in want, to be tried, to be tested, and then to be hung on a cross, to be spit upon, to be shamed, to hang there in one's own nakedness, the pure and holy Son of God in our holy humanity, and to die there, to give up the ghost, to be laid in a tomb, a cold, dark tomb. That's humiliation, isn't it? Humiliation unheard of. But that must happen for him to get to the throne. He went from his humiliation to the throne in heaven. There's no other way for him to get there. The disciples never understood that, did they? Not at first. They understood something about what he was when he walked you up on this earth, but they didn't understand why he must suffer and die. Not at first they did. When he told them he's going to the cross, Peter said, Lord, be it far from you. This can't happen to you. But if there's no cross, there's no throne. After the Lord had raised from the dead there in Luke chapter 24, remember those two disciples that were so sad that they had lost him? And they said, we thought for sure this was he that would have redeemed Israel. Well, he did redeem Israel, didn't he? Just not as they thought. They thought he was going to redeem them from the Roman government and the bondage of Caesar. They had no idea until he finally opened their hearts to see he redeemed them from sin. That's what the cross is about. Redeeming them from this present evil world. Redeeming them from the awful wrath of God. Oh, we thought it was him that should have redeemed Israel. He did. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" And what's the very next word? "And to enter unto his glory." That's what we just saw here. This is his glory. He's on the throne. He's coming again in glory with his holy angels at the last day, at the end of this world. The Apostle Peter finally got a hold of this, and he got a hold of it by reading the Old Testament prophets. And this is what he said about the Old Testament prophets. He said they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The cross was not a defeat. The cross was not an attempt to do something. The cross was a victory for the Son of God. And now he's on his glorious throne. He came, he was born of a virgin, he took our humanity, he suffered in that humanity, but now he is exalted above all worlds. He is on his throne. The scripture says that he was made in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does the next word say? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. That's what our text is about. Jesus Christ has been rewarded for his humiliation, and now he's on the throne in his glory. I love that passage that says, "For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, endured the cross, and where is he now? He's set down on the right hand of God." And why is he sitting there? He's not frustrated. You don't see sovereign kings up walking in frustration and confusion. Mighty sovereign kings sit undisturbed, unchallenged. Oh, Jesus isn't this poor little helpless fellow that's trying and cannot, hoping pretty please somebody let him do something for him. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's in glory on the right hand of God. All principalities and powers are made subject unto him. And boy, does he ever shine. Is he ever shining this morning? You remember on the Mount of the Transfiguration when his apostles were up on the mountain with him? And the cloud came overhead and his face began to glow. Remember that? We call that the Mount of Transfiguration because he was transformed before them. And the scripture says that his face shone as the sun. Did you ever go out on a bright summer day and the sky was blue and look up at the sun? You can't, can you? It'll almost blind you. And the scripture says that his face shone as the sun. But that's nothing. Listen to Paul's testimony when he was on the road to Damascus that Gail and Wanda just sung about. And he said, when Christ was revealed to me, on the Damascus road, the light was so bright, the light of his face, his countenance, outshone the noonday sun. Ain't that amazing? That's why on this last day, this very day, when he shows his face on the great white throne, Revelation 20 tells us, and he shows his face, the heavens and the earth is going to flee. And there's found no place for them. There's found no place for the sun that shines. There'll be no place for the moon and the stars. That light will not be needed. There's a light greater than that. And you know what it is? You know the light that's going to light the world that's to come? The Lamb of God. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And that's what He appears like today, sitting on His throne. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, in His glory. I love how He's addressed here in our text, here in chapter 25. He says He's sitting here on the throne of His glory. Some read that His glorious throne. He calls Himself the Son of Man. That means He's in our humanity. In verse 32, He calls Himself a shepherd. In verse 34, He addresses Himself as the King. And in verse 37, the righteous call Him Lord. And in verse 44, the unrighteous call Him Lord. He's the King, isn't He? He's the Lord upon His throne. And here's one of the most wonderful things about that. He is in our humanity. He's always been the Son of God. But now He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Mary in our humanity. He has glorified our humanity. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine a man seated upon the throne of this universe? There's one seated there. He's Jesus, the Son of God, King of nations, King reigning this morning. You know when the Lord made Adam and Eve, He never intended, as far as we know, for them to rise any higher than they were when He made them. He put them in the garden and said, you till the garden and you replenish the earth, repopulate the earth. And as far as we know, they were never going to rise any higher than that. If Adam had not sinned against the Lord, they'd have still been holy, they would have still been happy, but they'd have still been tilling the garden and replenishing the earth. They were never going to rise any higher than that in our humanity. But look at our humanity now in the person of Jesus Christ. Look where He's exalted it to. The throne. The Son of Man is on the throne. The God-man is seated in heaven. How He's glorified our humanity. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the Scripture tells us that this man must reign until He has gathered all humanity before His throne, at His feet, in His presence, to assign every man their long home. He's amazing, isn't He? I glory in the cross because I glory in the one who died upon that cross. He's indescribable, isn't He? Isn't He glorious in your estimation? Can you believe, just reading this passages about Him, who He is and where He's at, what He looks like today, doesn't it amaze you that somebody like this, the King, could love you? Are you like the songwriter, I stand amazed in His presence, Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean? Do you ever wonder how such a person, such a God in our humanity could choose you and die for you and suffer for you and call you and give you a new heart and a new spirit? Aren't you amazed at that? If He's like us, I'm amazed that some of you would befriend me. And the more you get acquainted with me, I'm more amazed that you would stay my friend. But for Him, the Lord of glory on His throne, to take an interest in me and love me and save me, put a prayer in my heart, to hear me when I call for mercy. That's my son. I'm going to show him mercy. Brothers and sisters, I'll never get over it. The Lord saved me in the fall of 1973, and I've never got over it. And the more I find out about Him, the more amazed that I am. The Son of Man coming in His glory, His glory, with all the holy angels. The Lord Jesus was coming to Jerusalem one day when He was upon this earth. And just outside the city Jerusalem, they found a little donkey. And they set Him on that donkey. And they laid their clothes down in the road and some branches for the little donkey to walk on. And this is what the Bible says about Him coming into Jerusalem. Behold, Jerusalem, thy king cometh unto thee. He is meek and sitting upon a donkey. That's the king. You know something? He's not sitting on a donkey this morning. Where's He sitting this morning? On the throne. On the throne. You won't find Him on the cross. You'll find Him on the throne. He's sitting on the throne. His countenance is not like what it was when He was here. He's of a glorious countenance now. He's not upon this earth in His humanity. He's exalted to heaven. His location has changed. I'll tell you something that hasn't changed. His disposition. He's still meek and lowly. Isn't He? You see some people and they're poor and they have a terrible time in life, and boy, you can talk to them, approach them to them. They'll love you. They're so humble. They're approachable. But they start getting things. Their position is exalted. And then you can't approach them to them anymore. They get proud. They get arrogant and standoffish or aloof from everybody. The Son of God is not that way. He's on His throne, but He's still meek and lowly in His heart. Isn't that amazing? He's not changed, has He? Bless His holy name. He's not changed. He's still approachable. The needy and the humble can approach unto Him now just as they did when He was here upon this earth. Our aim as believers under God is to persuade sinners to come now. We tell them who He is, we tell them who they are, and we persuade them under God. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He'll hear. We tell sinners that, don't we? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. But you know something? If you can't under God persuade somebody to come now, there's one thing for sure. They are coming. Everybody's coming. Many people are coming now. Many of you have come. I have come. But everybody's coming. Every man, boy, and girl, and child is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations are bowing before Him. All the sheep are coming, and all the goats are coming. Those who love Him are coming. Those who hate Him are coming. Unto Him, everybody's coming, and everybody's going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd come now. If you're here this morning, you never come. I'd come now. Because you are coming. Come now while there's mercy. Come now singing with Wesley, depths of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Come to Him that way now and you'll find mercy. You wait till that day and it'll be too late. But you're coming. That's what we see in this text. Verse 32 through verse 42, I want us to think of this. The last thing that's going to happen in the history of this world, the shepherd is going to physically separate the sheep from the goats. Did you notice that? He's the shepherd. He calls himself the shepherd, and he divides the sheep from the goats. He takes the sheep. He identifies them, calls them by their name. He puts them on his right hand. Then he identifies the goats. He addresses them as goats and puts them on his left hand. He separates them, the sheep from the goats. Have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever tried to separate the sheep from the goats? I used to do this all the time. And what I found out I was doing, I got to noticing the goats look better than the sheep sometimes. Could you imagine if you were sitting here, you're picking the sheep and the goats, you're separating them? What a mess it would be. How can he do it? He knows who they are. I know my sheep, and I've known them mine. He told the disciples one day that parable about sowing wheat in the field. And the wheat came up, and an enemy come and sowed tares in the field. And the tares come up among the wheat, and his disciples came to him and said, Lord, we see some tares. You want us to go root them up? You think you're wise enough to do that? Sometimes it's pretty evident, isn't it? There are people in the congregation, and we've seen them. Man alive, they sneak around in sin. They live in sin. They love their sin. They think they got it hid. And you discover it, and you say, well, man, that guy's a goat if there ever was a goat. There's a tower among the sheep, among the wheat. What do you do with them? What do you do with them? You know what the Lord Jesus said? You let them alone. If you go around plucking up the wheat, you're going to pluck up some tares with them. Everybody in here that has a garden, you go out on a damp day to pull weeds and you get hold of a big ragweed and jerk it up, and what happens? It pulls up the bean plant next to it. They get very close. So the Lord said, let them alone. I'll separate them when? In the harvest. In the harvest. When is the harvest? Right here. You be good to people. Nobody's asking you to compromise. Nobody's asking you to compromise the truth and the gospel. Stand passionately for the truth. But love people. Be patient and long-suffering and pray for people. Brother Henry Mahan used to come here and preach for us. And I think just about every time he probably saw I was guilty of this. And he's told me different times, Bruce, when you preach the gospel to people, don't corner them up over here. He said, if they're coming to hear the gospel, leave them alone. If they're not converted, the Lord will convert them if he's pleased. But you can't do it. That's a good lesson here. Leave them alone. I'll separate them. And here the Lord is. He knows his sheep. He separated them. He's put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. He knows those that are his. And that's, I'm going to leave it right there, brothers and sisters. I'm going to wait and let him do the separating. But something we want to think about, the separation, the physical separation is going to take place there. That's the final, total physical separation. But you know the separation begins here, in this lifetime? When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, what do you begin to do? You hear His voice, don't you? And you begin to follow Him, and you come out from the world. There's several of you here this morning. You've come out from false religion. I can point my finger at a lot of former Pentecostals. And you've come out from that mess. You quit rolling around in the floor. You quit letting the preacher knock you and fall down backwards on you. You're coming out while you've heard his voice. And the more you hear His voice, the closer you follow Him, and the distance becomes greater between you and this world, doesn't it? The spiritual separation begins in this world. Come out from among them. My dear dad, my sisters know I love my dad. But me and him had our differences when it comes to interpreting the Bible and reading the Bible. And I was talking to him about this very subject one day, about the Lord's sheep and the goats. And he said, well, I believe I'm one of his sheep. And my dad, bless his heart, he hadn't darkened the church for decades. He hadn't darkened the doors of any church building for decades. He was a Free Will Baptist. If that tells you anything. And he said, I believe I'm one of his sheep. And I said, Dad, I called him Daddy. I said, Daddy, I'm not saying you're not one of his sheep. I don't know that. But I know this much. You don't have any right to believe you are, because you're not following him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the characteristics of a sheep, isn't it? And the separation begins here, and that final and total physical separation will be there in heaven when the shepherd says, I've redeemed you, I called you, I spoke to you, you're mine. You come up here on my right hand. And he takes the goats and sets them on his lap. That's the eternal separation, the final separation. But the shepherd will be the very one to do it. Here in verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Inherit the kingdom prepared for. Who's it prepared for? The sheep. Ain't that what he's saying? John Bunyan wrote a book. It's called Reprobation Asserted. He dealt with God's election and God's passing by sinners. God has chosen a great host of salvation, and the rest he's passed by. And Bunyan dealt with that. And then he asked this question, can the non-elect then be saved? And he answered it this way. He answered it as far as they're concerned, and he said, no, they cannot be saved. Now, boy, this is sober. If you'll read a sobering book, get John Bunyan's Reprobation Asserted. Some of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Same man wrote that. And he gave reasons why the non-elect cannot be saved, and it says because they will not come to Christ. You will not come to me that you might have life. He says they will not repent. They will not believe the gospel. And except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. He dealt with some reasons regarding the non-elect why they can't be saved. And then he gave some reasons in God why they can't be saved. And this is what sobered me up, boy, when I read this. He said there's some things in God that tells us why the non-elect can't be saved. One, God withholds from them that grace which would save them. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the blessing of God. You didn't save yourself. You didn't merit salvation. You're saved because God gave you that grace that brought you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't give that to everybody. It would be preposterous for me to stand here and tell you this morning that God gives salvation to everybody. Salvation is a blessing, isn't it? Come, you blessed of my Father. You have a blessing that He's given to you that He's not given to everybody. Boy, that's sobering, isn't it? You hear these people bragging, I'll come to the Lord when I'm good. Well, you better know this. You'll not come till He gives you grace. I'll be saved when I'm good and ready. You'll be saved when God's good and ready.
Now that's a sobering thought. I know that, but that's the truth, isn't it? And John Bunyan gave this for the reason why the non-elect cannot be saved. He said there's no place prepared for them. And he gave this passage as proof of that. Who's heaven prepared for? The sheep. The sheep. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Nobody but you. It's a special place prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And goats cannot go there because it's not prepared for them. That's sobering, isn't it? Well, people kick against the election here. You say something about God's chosen, who He's going to save, and boy, they start kicking against that. How could God? How could God? They won't kick against it yonder. But every man yonder that stands before the Lord, when they find out that He says to them, you're my sheep, you're my blessed of my Father, you're my Father's chosen. Oh, if they never gloried in it before, they'll glory in it then. And those goats that kicked against it, they'll be wishing, I wish you'd have chose me. That's a sobering thought, is it not? Here in verses 35 through verse 40, the Lord describes the disposition, the whole attitude of His sheep. This is their whole attitude that He describes of them. That I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came and visited me and sat with me and talked with me. And here He describes these, and it can be described, I think, this way, is here is the people that had that faith, that special faith that works by love. You know what that faith looks like? It looks to Christ. It cleaves to Christ, but you can see evidence of it in this world. And here, the Lord gave this evidence. He said, it's a given faith. It's a given faith. If you have this faith that works by love, you just give and give and give and give. I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me water. I was naked. You gave me clothes. You know what this faith does, if you have it in your heart? It takes on the character of Jesus Christ. Because He was a giver, wasn't He? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. He's given us life. He's given us hope. He's given us repentance and faith and heaven at last. He's a giver, isn't He? That's the kind of faith that they have. A given faith. Give, 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 give. This faith is a sharing faith. Did you notice that? You took me in. You took me in your house. I didn't have any place to go. You took me in. You shared your house with me. You shared your heart with me. You came and visited me. You were busy yourself. You had things to do, but you dropped everything and shared your life with me. And when I was in prison, well, you came and sat down and talked to me. I appreciate people that there's people in this congregation that when you go to put some money in that little box back there, I know good and well you're digging deep in your wallet. And when you write a check, some of you write a pretty good sized check. And it's needful, isn't it? It's needful in this life. But I tell you something that's more evident of faith than that. And that's loving people. Giving of yourself to people. Sharing your life with people. These people loved, these sheep loved other people. More than they loved themselves and more than they loved their things. Here's a man that's naked. I got some clothes in my closet. I'm taking them out and giving them to him. Here's a man that has no money. I've got a little in the bank. I'm taking it out and giving it to him.
When this faith enters your heart, it makes you love people more than things. That's the kind of faith that they had. It cares about people and their needs more than its things. You being fed is more important than me stocking my pantry with food. You having a little money in your pocket is more important than my bank account. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to give with you. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this, this is what's said of Him. He went about doing good. That's the kind of people these were. They're the salt of the earth, isn't it? They're the salt of this earth. They're the light of this world. They're just like their master. They go about doing people good. I have 66 volumes of sermons by Charles Spurgeon. I don't know how one man could preach that many messages. 66 volumes of sermons. I've got several of his books, a bunch of his tracts. He preached the gospel from the time he was 16 years old until he died. And what a blessed gospel he preached and how essential it was for him to preach it. I'll tell you something else about that man that was just as important, if not more so than that. He lived in London when the city was full of childless kids, full of parentless kids. Parents died, parents got killed. Charles Spurgeon started an orphanage and filled it full of homeless children and fed them and clothed them and gave them shelter. And out of those homeless, helpless babies come a host of God's children that served their generation and their lifetime. I don't know what the Lord is going to say to Charles Spurgeon about all the sermons that he preached. I'm sure he's got a lot of good things to say about them. But I just wonder if he's got more to say about him caring for those little orphans. I can get up here and preach to you a message. But what am I doing out there for the world? What am I doing out there for the poor and the needy and the helpless? That means something, doesn't it? The Lord didn't say, man, what's some sermons you've preached? Come into the blessing of the Lord. No, you fed, you clothed, you cared. That's the characteristics of these people. Lastly, these folks on his left hand, they didn't have this kind of faith. I don't know what they did, but they didn't have this faith that works by love. They may have did a lot of good things that the world recognized. It wasn't done for the Lord's glory. It wasn't done in faith. And we have here the most heart-wrenching words that were ever spoken and will ever be spoken to this human race. And you have friends, you have neighbors, you have loved ones, you have relatives that these words are going to be spoken to. You just know it. In verse 41, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life everlasting. And you know something? If these words were spoken by some cruel despot that hated people, that was so standoffish and cruel, nobody could approach into him. If he made this statement to these people, you depart from me, that would be one thing, and that would sure be awakening to hear that from an awful despot. But this is not coming from a despot that's cruel. This is coming from the Son of Man. This is coming from the Lamb of God. These words are the consequence of mercy that has been provoked, of long suffering that has been despised. You wouldn't come to me? I sent my preachers that opened the Bible, offered pardon through my word. They preached that to you. You wouldn't come to me then? Depart from me now. I can hardly imagine that, can you? This is the most tender man this world has ever known. The most loving and caring person this world has ever known. The kindest. And now his wrath is stirred up. I was telling Gary a couple of Sundays ago about, we were talking about how cruel sometimes kids can be and teenagers can be. And when I was in school, I look back on some of the things I did, and it just embarrasses me, fills my heart with shame. And three or four of us fellas bullied this big kid. But we knew that he was a very meek and lowly kid, and he wouldn't fight back. And he came in one morning, and I saw on his countenance, man, I ain't messing with this guy today. Because I saw his countenance had changed. We didn't seek him out to bother us. He come where we were. I think his dad had talked to him and said, son, that's enough. That's enough. You put a stop to this. And boy, I saw it in his countenance. And I thought to myself, man, if I speak one word to this guy, I'm going to find myself flat on my back on the ground. And he could do it too, buddy. That's what this is about here. Men despise Jesus Christ here. They spurn His mercy. They hate hearing about forgiveness that's through His blood until His wrath is stirred up. I'm telling you, when you read about the Lamb, the tender Lamb of God, it's almost impossible then to believe there's a wrath of the Lamb. That's what makes this day so awful. The tender Lamb, wrath has been stirred up. And He says to those on His right hand, come, you blessed. And He says to the other, get out of my presence. Get out of my presence. You'll never see my face again. You'll never hear my voice again. I'm the source of all that's good. I'm the source of all that's lovely. I'm the source of life. You'll never hear my voice and you'll never see my face again. Get out of my presence. The Old Testament says He'll sling them out of His presence like a man slings a stone out of his sling. In another place He said to His angels, bind them hand and foot and you cast them into outer darkness. The Lamb's wrath has been stirred up. That's horrible, isn't it? Lord, where are they going to? There's no place to go. Depart from me. Where are they going, Lord? There's only one place left. Into everlasting punishment. Where there's no rest. Where there's no play. Where there's no vacations. Where there's no smiling faces to cheer you. Nothing but torment, nothing but agony, nothing but misery, and not for time, but for all eternity. And this is the sentence from which no man can appeal. It's final. When He says, depart from me, they went away, didn't they? It's irresistible. Aren't you glad He's given you a good hope? Aren't you glad He come to you when you were dead in sins and called you, give you grace to repent and believe on Him and follow Him? He's given you a good hope, and without it, when you read about the end of the world, I tell you, it would be impossible to face this without good hope. We think about losing dear brother Bob. I tell you, if I thought that man died without a good hope, it would be difficult for me to stand here in the morning and preach after loving that dear man. We let him go and we sorrow,
but not as those who have no hope. He had a good hope. And our hope of Him is this. We'll see Him someday at the end of the world, and He'll be there with us on the Lord's right hand, safe and secure for all eternity. The righteous shall go in to eternal life. Boy, you can get attached to the Lord's people, can't you? I wanted Bob and Billy to come here years and years and years ago. It just wasn't time. But boy, when they did, I tell you, we latched hold of them and loved them to death. And I can't think about him not being there with the Lord. I love him and I love the Lord for giving him this hope and eternal life. It's a beautiful scripture, isn't it? Wonderful scripture. One to come, and let's sing 234. Wonderful words of life. Page 234, I think that's it.